It is started. Okay, and now I'm going to my Kindle. And I'm going to close the Bible. I've been reading the Bible, it looks like. Open up NTI. And, oh, I'm on Matthew chapter 5 because I moved. We are on what, Luke 20 or 21?
21.
Let's see. Luke. Chapter, oops, I can't spell chapter right. Chapter 21, search. There it is. Am I there? I'm not Kindle fast yet, so you guys just have... There, I am there. Okay, so, and in my book, I'm on page 173. Where are you guys in the paper book? 173? All right, so I'll begin reading at Luke chapter 21. And so I tell you, true reward comes only from full surrender to God. And another way you could read that, because some people do get messed up by the word God, especially if they still think of God as an other, right? Another way that you could read that would be, true reward comes only from full surrender to your right mind, right? It's talking about always listen to the right mind, not the wrong mind. True reward comes only from full surrender to God. There can be no other way. Partial surrender is not to let go of control. And to keep control is to keep the truth firmly hidden from your sight. For the truth is not control. The truth is complete and perfect love of freedom. Now, I didn't have the recorder on a moment ago, but this fits very much with what we were talking about just before I turned the recorder on. We were talking about how spiritual people, spiritual groups, spiritual forms may still attack each other, judge each other, you know, act in ways that we don't expect. We expect them to be right mind 100% of the time, and they may not be, maybe not even much of the time, right? But again, I talked about how the miracle worker's only responsibility is to accept the atonement for himself, which means your job is to watch your mind, not everyone else's. And this paragraph is saying the same thing. The only way for you to awaken is your surrender to that right mind, right? And so if you're judging them for judging, you aren't surrendered to your right mind right now. And then this also says, which is very interesting, it says that if you're not surrendered to your right mind, what you're really trying to do is control. And if you think about that, that's true. You may be completely unsuccessful, but there's still something in you that's trying to control. If you want the spiritual group to act a certain way, isn't that just control? Here's how I want, Susie, this is your script. This is what I want you to say and do today. You know, Dan, this is your script. This is what I want, this is how, what I want you to say and do today. Right? You want to control everyone. You want them to behave and act and be the way you want them to behave and act and be. That's really taking the place of God from your ego, is what that is. And notice this says, to keep control is to keep the truth firmly hidden from your sight, for the truth is not control. Remember what I said before I turned the recorder on. Holy Spirit accepts, right? The truth, I love sentence 6. The truth is complete and perfect love of freedom. That means that everyone else is free to be in their ego as much as they want to be. And guess what? Holy Spirit loves that. See, we have imagined a judgmental God, including a judgmental Holy Spirit. And so we imagine that when somebody's in ego, Holy Spirit is setting back in judgment of that. That's just imagining that Holy Spirit is ego. Because ego is judgment. Holy Spirit doesn't have one iota of judgment in it. None. Holy Spirit loves your freedom to play in ego. Right? Holy Spirit is also completely available to call you home the minute you say, I'm ready. Holy Spirit loves that too. You know? But Holy Spirit is not judging you for your play in ego at all. And so when we are in our right minds, we aren't judging others for their play and ego. Now we may see how it hurts them. We may have compassion for that. We may understand how it would benefit them if they would change their mind because their mind is keeping them in suffering. But there's nothing in us that needs them to change in order for us to be at peace. We're available to them if they want to change, and somehow our presence, our assistance is helpful in that. But we can allow them to be in ego. And one reason that happens, to be honest, is because your seeing changes. It literally changes as you become more and more centered in your right mind. And what happens is, and this is not exactly explainable, but I'll say it anyway, but what happens is you truly start to see the difference between what's real and what's not real. And somehow, even though physically nothing changes, somehow this is a very real scene. And there's something in you, even when somebody's sitting in front of you crying and suffering and telling you how their whole world is falling apart, right? There's something in you that is honestly and sincerely able to see that they're okay. You know, it's a real scene that occurs. And so you're able to be with them without suffering with them. Right? You can still be, you know, actively compassionate. You can put your arm around them. You can do whatever you need to do. But you're not bought into the story. It becomes just a story. It becomes just a facade. And again, you're not pretending this is the way you see. It's transformed. You know that everybody's okay all the time. And you know the only reason they're continuing to suffer and continuing to believe their thoughts is at this point, that's actually still what they want, right? And you can allow that. And that's what Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit allows that. Holy Spirit waits. Holy Spirit doesn't butt in on anybody's ego ranting, right? Holy Spirit never butts in on your ego ranting. Holy Spirit waits. But as soon as you ask for Holy Spirit, right there, right? Right there. That is because truth is complete and perfect love of freedom, which is the opposite of control. Control is ego, freedom is spirit. Judgment is ego, acceptance is spirit. And when you get to know the difference between ego and spirit, you can actually also start recognizing that within yourself very easily. The problem with ego is that ego can act spiritual. But ego cannot not judge. Ego just uses spiritual terms, like the example I used a while ago. Oh, do you see her judging him? She's not supposed to judge him, right? You know? It's like a spiritual ego, but there's judgment in you when you're doing that, so that's ego. Spirit accepts. Spirit doesn't judge her for judging him. Right? So when you get to know the difference between spirit and ego, then you're not even fooled by your own spiritual sounding ego, because ego is always judging, spirit never is. Ego is always trying to control, spirit is always allowing. You know, the Bible says love allows all things. That's truth. Right? Verses 5 to 38. It is time that we talk about fear. For I have said that fear can keep you from me. This is true, and it could never be true. It could never be true that anything could keep you from me, because we are always one. That is what must be true, or we would not exist. But it is also true that fear can keep you from me, in that fear can keep the peace and knowledge of what I am from your awareness. And this is to keep the truth of what you are from your awareness too. We have spoken of the mind that must be shared, which you believe you have taken for yourself. This mind you believe you have stolen from God. You must know that it is impossible to steal this mind from God, because this mind is God, and God cannot be stolen from itself. So how is it that you think you have stolen it? The mind that is God is what it is, and it cannot be changed. But you, as one with this mind, had a wish that it could be different. And then, within the freedom granted by being of mind, you began to make your wish fulfilled. There is nothing wrong with this exploration of thought in which you chose to engage, except for the error in which you believed that your thought could not live if it was shared. In this error, you developed your first misperception of yourself. For in this error, you created the belief that you could be separate from God. And then you judged yourself for what you thought you did, and you found yourself guilty of disrupting the existence of the truth that is God. So what this is talking about is what the Course calls the tiny mad idea, or what has been coming through me in the last couple of weeks with the seven steps as the primordial idea, the very first idea that was an illusory idea that began the entire illusion. If you can imagine, and you have to imagine because right in this present state of mind you don't know, so we're going to have to go into our imagination for this. But if you can imagine God as formless isness, formless life, right? Just being. And somehow, and I can't answer the question how, nor can anyone else that I know of, but somehow the idea pops into this formless being. What if it was different? Right? What if things were different? Could there be something else other than this? Now, what the Holy Spirit is telling us is there was actually nothing wrong with that idea. There was nothing wrong with that idea, except that the first thing that the mind did after making the idea was then judge the idea. The ego was born immediately. Judging the idea that the idea somehow, you know, something different than what is was bad. And once that idea that it was bad came into being, then there was this idea of separation, because there was already, you could say, a fancy taken with the idea, you know, like, oh, I want to do this, but it's bad. You know, really, it's like a child's thought, you know. And so then some sense of separation, not a true separation, but some sense of separation had to occur, because then there was this idea that this playing around of creating something different than formlessness had to be in secret. Okay? So that's what the story is saying so far. This is kind of the metaphysical thought stream, you could say. Now, it says that, again, it says there was nothing wrong with the idea except for the idea that you were wrong for wanting it, right? And then you judged yourself for what you thought you did, right? And you found yourself guilty. Notice we made ourselves guilty of disrupting the existence of truth that is God. Disrupting is an appropriate word here, because God, as best as it can be described, is sharing the existence of love. By choosing that God be something different, you had to decide that different must be that it could not be shared. And to not be shared must be a disruption of that which is shared, right? So once we have the belief that we have to somehow do this in private, do this in secret, then we also have the belief now in separation. And the way Helen and Jesus worded it together, you know, scribe and the spirit always works together. Because the spirit actually speaks, although the scribe isn't consciously aware of this, the spirit actually does not use words. That would be form. It speaks in wordlessness, and somewhere where the scribe isn't completely conscious, she puts the words. And that's why when you read different scribes, it's different, right? The truth is the same, but the form is different, because the scribe actually puts the words to the silent vibration. So Jesus and Helen together said, you think you killed God. Right? That's what this is. You think you killed God. When you took something that was one endless sharing, and then you took a part of that and said, no, 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 or you believed you did, no, 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 this needs to be private, I want to do something over here, then you believe you killed God, because how could endless sharing have a part taken out of it and not be dead, right? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. It can't make sense. It's impossible. All right, so 20. This seemed to be the creation of a private mind with private thoughts and its own private abilities. But since you saw this as a disruption that destroyed the essence of what God is, you saw this as a sin and judged yourself as guilty. And what could come of such judgment except fear? So here's the birth of fear now, right? This is where fear comes from, is your own judgment, your own belief that you're guilty, and then fear. But who's doing this to you? Right? Didn't the Course say you're doing it to yourself? And you can see how that happens here, right? Your own judgment, your own belief of guilt, and then your own fear as a result. All just made up. That's the funny thing. It's all just made up. It's like being in a daydream, but you get caught in it. Right? Now take a moment to accept all that I am telling you, even if you cannot understand it as yet. I am telling you this. The Spirit of God is one. Nothing exists that is not within the Spirit of God. You exist. And so you must be within the Spirit of God. That which is within the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. Therefore, you cannot be separate from the Spirit of God. Is there anyone here that can say for a fact, I know I don't exist? No, you can't. You know you exist. It's idiocy to say anything different. Now, you may be completely confused about what you are. You may think you exist as a person when that's not true, right? You may think you exist as a guilty entity when that's not true, right? So there can be untruth layered on top of existence. But the existence is undeniable. Have you guys ever heard some statement kind of like truth is undeniable? It's simple. Existence is undeniable. Truth is undeniable. What is truth?
Existence.
What is God? Existence. Do you exist? Can you be separate from God then? You see, it's all just a made up ridiculousness, right? That's why it's called unreasonable guilt, right? So that's what this is saying. You're one with God. If you weren't one with God, you couldn't even imagine that you were something different than you are. It takes existence to do that, right? So, you have believed that you are separate from God, a separate entity with private thoughts that are not shared. And for these thoughts of which you believe you are responsible, you have judged yourself as guilty. And yet, now this is starting to show how insane we are, and yet, there must be something within you that does not believe these thoughts are private, because you also believe you will suffer for having these thoughts, which means you know they are shared. So think about it. First of all, on the one hand, you believe you have a private mind, right? But on the other hand, don't you think, uh-oh, God's going to see what I'm thinking, I'm going to get in trouble? Isn't there a conflict? Is it a private mind, or can God see it? Come on, make up your mind. You see how we are, like our thought system doesn't even make sense. That's all he's pointing out here, is this doesn't even make sense. It's crazy thought. It's crazy thinking. And you never even question it, right? You never stop and look and say, wait a minute, is this reasonable? And in fact, that's what inquiry or investigation is all about. When you start inquiry into your thoughts, you actually start to find these little holes in your thought system. And what you learn as you see these little holes in your thought system is that this thought system isn't right. It has too many holes. It has too many places where it conflicts with each other, right? This is just, it's not true. That's what happens through inquiry. And here he's only pointing out one of those holes. You think you have a private mind, and you think God can see your thoughts. You know, it doesn't even make sense. Right? He's not saying either one of these are true. He's just saying you think this. Right? And then he says this seeming conflict is the basis of your belief in fear. And this is actually why you fear. Because even you think, now listen to how crazy this is, right? I'm guilty because I created a private mind separate from God. God can see into my mind and knows what I did. Oh shit, I better run. You see, that's the thought system. And you see how it doesn't make any sense? Because if you had created a private mind separate from God, then God wouldn't know what the hell you were doing. So how could you be guilty? So your own thought system doesn't make sense. That's what he's pointing out. Okay? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, here he's going to say all this. Let's look at this more slowly once again, for there is an inconsistency here that you must see and recognize if you are to let fear go. The inconsistency is this. You believe. I have made a private mind with private thoughts, which are mine alone, which must mean that I am guilty of the disruption of the sharing of thought that is God. And yet, I believe that this error I have made is seen, because I know that thought cannot not be shared, and so I expect and fear punishment for all I believe I have done. And there, within your own thought and belief, is the insane idea that maintains your fear and yet can never be. For if you were guilty, and he's not saying you are, he's just saying if your thought system was true, right? If you were guilty of making a private mind that disrupted the flow of the mind of God, that mind would be private and it would not be shared. Therefore, God could not seek to punish you because he would not be aware. What is the truth of all your thoughts and all your beliefs? The truth is that they are based on a premise of separation which cannot be true. And since they are based on a premise that cannot be true, your thoughts in themselves cannot be true either, which means there is no guilt and there can be nothing to fear. So what he's saying is if you make up a whole story about yourself, but the first thought in that story is wrong, and everything branches out of that story, it doesn't matter how big and blown up your story is, the whole story is still wrong because the initial thought was wrong, right? So the initial idea that you created a private mind is wrong. Therefore, everything else that comes out of that story is also not true, right? It's none of it's true. It's a fantasy that is believed. Why have I chosen now, at this point in the New Testament, to tell you this? Because when you look on this, I want you to realize what it is that Jesus intended his apostles to know. Now, what's happening in the Bible here is this is where Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. You've been there, you know? Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples overlooking Jerusalem and telling them, he's forecasting, prophesying about the destruction of the temple. And he also talks about, you know, wars and earthquakes. You guys know that part, right? And the apostles are becoming fearful. But what it's saying here is that Jesus was trying to explain to them that their fear of these things only came from themselves. He wasn't trying to scare them, which is the way our Christian tradition takes it. He was trying to say all of this happens because of your beliefs. Right? That's what he was trying to teach, but it was misunderstood. So why have I chosen now, at this point in the New Testament, to tell you this? Because when you look on this, I want you to realize what it is that Jesus intended his apostles to know. It is your fear that makes the world you fear seem real. When you have seen that the source of all that you believe is thought, a misperception within the thought of the idea of a private mind, you will see that it is nothing. And in that instant, it will be gone. So again, fear comes from guilt. Guilt comes from judgment. And the judgment literally comes from judging ourselves for what we did not do. And then this entire projection of a fearful world where we're vulnerable bodies and we're at risk, that all just comes from this mess in the mind, right? As the mess in the mind is cleaned up, you know, by letting those beliefs be healed, then we actually see everything, including the world, differently. And this is where, you know, everybody pretty much gets confused, is because people see things in the world that seem wrong, that seem unfair, and they want to fix those things, these unjust situations. But the problem is that the unjust situations continue to come from an unjust mind, a confused mind that believes in judgment and guilt. So even if you fix one unjust situation, you get everybody together and you're able to fix an unjust situation, another one's just going to pop up over here. The only way to really have peace, you know, the only way to really have joy, freedom, the only way to really have what every human craves, because it's a natural part of our inheritance, right, is to go in and let the mind be healed. For every disease that's ever been healed, another disease has popped up. For every war that's ever ended, another war has begun. You can't fix the world. Now, the funny thing is, that doesn't mean, and in fact, my experience is, even as the mind is healed more, I actually find myself giving more. That's the paradox that I can't explain. Like, used to, for example, financially, because I had fears about money and I believed money was my security, I did give to charity, but I was very, you know, very careful about the numbers and made sure I could afford to give this, right? Now I don't even think about whether I can afford to give it. If the prompt comes to give in a certain amount, I just give it. I don't even think about whether I can afford to give it. Somehow I just have this feeling that the money will replenish itself. And so far, that's my experience. I've also never been without anything I needed, you know? So the funny thing is as the mind heals, that doesn't mean you don't participate in the temporary alleviating of suffering that is occurring. But it just comes from a different place in you. Just, you know, I don't know how else to say that. The way Peace Pilgrim explained it was, and this is actually only partially good, because the truth is it comes from seeing differently, but she was trying to explain it. And the way she explained it was, people who are suffering don't necessarily have time to focus on the cause. So you alleviate the suffering a little bit and then lead them to focus on the cause. That's kind of the way she explained it. But I do know she was just trying to explain it, because the truth is you're just following an inner prompting. You don't actually have a reason for the giving. You're not. There isn't any thinking going on, well, I need to help this person get over hunger so that they can go on a spiritual path. In fact, you may be helping somebody get over hunger. It's not even going to go on a spiritual path. It doesn't come from there. But she was just trying to explain something so that people could understand, I think. But the truth is, something just flows through you, and you are out there participating without believing. You are helping without seeing suffering. It just happens. So shall we take a few moments of silence? I'll stop the recorder, and then we'll discuss whatever comes up for you. Let me, all right.